For you alone, our God eternal, we come before you, our eternal God, and we thank you that in your greatness you still care about us, that you care about us enough to speak to us through your word, but also that you care about us enough to give us your spirit to apply your word to our lives. And so we bow before you now, and I pray that you will give us grace to hear and receive all that you have to say to us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Phil said, we're coming to the end tonight of our series, looking at the big picture of the book of Isaiah. 6 Sunday evenings, we've attempted to cover the whole of the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, covering something like 200 years. And tonight we come to the end of that. And we've done it because, as the first verse of the book of Isaiah says, which we heard about 5 weeks ago, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, it is one vision. The book of Isaiah tells one great story. And what we've seen so far is that it all centers on the relationship between God and his people. God had called Israel to be his, to live in a way which reflected his character to the world. But time and again, that hadn't happened. And God is a holy God. He's cut off from all that is wrong. But his people had frequently been anything but holy. And that had consequences. Because God cannot remain true to his character and still allow his people to act in a way that is contrary to that. So much of the early part of Isaiah is actually God warning his people of judgment, warnings that they just didn't listen to. When they were faced with invasion, Isaiah urged the people to call out to the Lord, to rely on him. But instead they put their trust in other nations around, nations which ultimately would fall themselves. And that could so easily have been the whole story, but it wasn't. Alongside warnings of judgment, there are promises for the future. Because the judgment that would come to God's people was actually done to purify them. And those promises for the future had a double focus. There was the promise that after judgment, God would once again bless his people. But there was also another greater vision, a greater blessing that lay further in the future of God intervening decisively to save and restore the world. Isaiah's public ministry stretched through around 40 years, from around 740 BC to around 700 BC. But as well as speaking into that time, Isaiah spoke God's word to his people 200 years later, words which must have been saved from Isaiah's time for that time. We heard last week God speaking through Isaiah to his people as they returned from exile, those great words of salvation and hope. And it built to that great climax as God invites his people, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. But even then, the story wasn't finished, because the people's response to that invitation was still far short of what it should have been. So to lead us into the last section of Isaiah, Sheila's going to come and read for us from Isaiah 56.
Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. Salvation for others. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week we heard God's great purpose of salvation, which would come through the servant of the Lord. We now know that that was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, but for the people then, the identity of the servant was still a mystery. But that promise of salvation did open a new chapter for God's people. And that's what we find here in a couple of small references that it would be quite easy just to pass over. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." Back in the Old Testament law, there were restrictions on who could be part of the assembly of God's people. Generally, foreigners couldn't. And people with physical defects couldn't. So now Isaiah is saying that's all being done away with. Those restrictions would be done away with. It would no longer be necessary to have been born a Jew. The kingdom of heaven would be open to all who would maintain justice and do what is right. So the invitation to come to the waters was for everyone. Salvation would be available to all. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. It is great. It sounds so hopeful. But straight away we're back to the grim reality of the situation there and then. God's people who had these great promises and who knew from painful experience that God would judge his people if they abandoned his ways, did just that. It began with their leaders. Israel's watchmen are blind. They lack all knowledge. It spread from them to the whole of society. You burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under overhanging crags. It was so bad that in the end, there were no righteous people in society. The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Things had got so bad that actually it was a mercy to those who were faithful to take them away from it. And yet, amazingly, God has still not given up on this people. Still, he calls them back. I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. It's the dilemma which dominates this book. God loves his creation. And he wants his people Israel to show his glory to the world so that all can be drawn to him. But Israel fail. They are no better than the nations around. And God in his holiness will judge them for that. But he still loves them. He still wants them to be light to the world. So he saves them, recommissions them, and it all starts again. Because yet again, Israel fail. They worship the Lord, but their day-to-day lives show that their worship is just skin deep. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. And the result of that? Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. But despite that, despite the fact that his people's sins have actually separated them, alienated them from him, God still cares for his world. His purpose is still for his people to be a blessing to the world. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Once again, God reaches out to his wayward people. It's this pattern which is repeated right through the Isaiah's prophecy. But that doesn't kind of mean that it happens strictly in sequence. It's more as though this is going on all the time. All the time God's people are deserting him, failing to live up to their calling. God is judging them, but at the same time reaching out to them in love. This is just the story of 200 years. Something is needed to change this. Something that will bring a genuine new start. And that's what, just what Isaiah 60 brings us. That passage, if you're here, that we were looking at this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is something new. Though actually we've seen a hint of it before. Back in Isaiah 7 we heard, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That promise was given to God's people back in around 730 BC. Now here it's repeated to people maybe a couple of hundred years later. Though this is still part of Isaiah's one great vision, and it's still something that lies in the future. But what a future this is! Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. And this glorious future is one that is secured by the Lord himself. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Back in Isaiah 9, that first prophecy of light was linked to the coming of a great new king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And now it's through that great hope. It's that great hope that is being re-emphasized, and it's as though that great leader promised then speaks. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. God will act to restore his people, and part of that will be the final destruction of their enemies. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I attained all my clothing. It was for me the day of vengeance. The year to redeem has come. It's graphic language, but it highlights God's final purpose to punish not only his own people, but to punish the whole world for their injustice and arrogance. So what will be the response of God's people to this great vision of the future? Well, in a way, they kind of long for him to come and bring this all about. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But then they have to recognize that they're not ready for him to come. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Despite that great vision of the future, in the time that Isaiah was writing into in 6th century BC Judah, it's business as usual. And through Isaiah, once again, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. Again, it just seems so hopeless as God's people do what is wrong and don't seem to understand what they are doing. But still, God speaks words of hope. Only now, they are words of hope, not to the whole nation any longer, but to the faithful ones within the nation. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there's still a blessing in it, so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. It's a big shift in what Isaiah has been saying. This isn't any longer just about God rescuing his people, the Jews. This is about God doing something new. God will raise up for himself a new people. People who have turned to him in faith. They are the ones who will enjoy all of his promises. There's a shift from kind of God's people as ethnic Jews to his new covenant people. The inheritors of his promises. They are the ones who will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, while many of his ancient people will be destroyed. Isaiah 65, God says, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That is the great hope for God's people. Not just another era of failure and rescue, constantly facing opposition from other nations and from the wicked inside their own nation. The hope is for something immeasurably better, a new heavens and a new earth. Just, of course, what John was later to write about at the end of Revelation. And it would last forever. So as we end this whistle-stop tour of this great book, what's the book of Isaiah all about? What is this great vision that we've been working through for these last 6 weeks? What does it say to us now? Well, Isaiah tells us about God. That he is holy. That he's passionate about justice. That he is amazingly patient and merciful. But that he will judge wrong. It tells us about ourselves as God's people. You see, Judah had been chosen as God's own people, but they constantly failed him. And we cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we're somehow better. Left to ourselves, we would be just as blind as them to our own failings, just as deserving of God's judgment. Isaiah says very little about the Holy Spirit, but boy, does he show us what it would be like for us if God hadn't given us his Spirit, because we would be just the same as people then. And Isaiah tells us about salvation. In fact, he tells us that God is the God of salvation. Time and again, he rescued his people, even when they'd failed him. We saw it when Jerusalem was surrounded by an Assyrian army, 185,000 strong, and during the night, the Lord wiped the army out. We saw it in his promise of salvation in the future. And we saw it in that amazing picture of the suffering servant, the one who took on himself the sin of God's people. It tells us that despite all that we've done, God's purposes for his creation are still good. The promise is of a new heaven and a new earth, not just some spiritual survival for people, but a renewed creation, free from sin and suffering, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where the Lord himself will be the light of his people and will reign forever. And of course, Isaiah, writing in 700 BC, tells us so much about Jesus. He's the one who Isaiah looked forward to. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the one who will finally be all that Israel was called to be. He is the suffering servant who through his death brings salvation. He is the hope not only of Israel, but of the world. He is the one who finally reveals the hidden God to the world. He's the light who shines in the darkness. He's the one who brings in the year of the Lord's favor. And he is the one who ultimately will judge the world. And so finally, Isaiah leaves us with a challenge. Jesus has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come to bring in all of these promises. The book of Isaiah just focuses in on him. But when Jesus comes again, he will bring in the day of vengeance of our God. The day when all sin, all evil will be done away with. And our task as his people, living between those two great events, is to live as lights to the world, just as Israel was supposed to, so that others will be turned to him and find their place among the redeemed. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. God himself equips us for that. Our task, living between those two great events, is to make disciples, to grow disciples, and to be disciples.